Psalms is a really a great piece of Jewish work, and this one is also. This is a very precise and orderly psalm in the sense that it is alphabetically set up, just like if we did it A, B, C, D. This goes in the Hebrew alphabet, and that's those little words you see there, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, and I'm just taking it on their word that that actually is the Hebrew alphabet. I wouldn't know. I think I went to school with some of these guys. But that's what it is. And if you'll notice that each one of those little paragraphs have 8 verses. Now, some of you guys are real interested in numbers and how they play in Scripture, where you can look and see how the number 6 means something, thus playing in the whole 666 Antichrist issue towards the end days, and the number 7 means something with the perfect and perfection number, the number of God, the number of completion. We see that God created the earth in 6 days, completed it, and rested on the 7th. So there is a lot of I've never really got into it a lot. I don't understand it a lot. I know some of you are into it. What's the significance of 8? 8 means overflowing, and it also means new beginnings, overflowing. This was definitely a psalm of praise. But it goes deeper than that, because this psalm is interesting because it seems to be a conversation. It has its focus on a person who is seeking God out to influence his life, and then that the response that we see coming from God. It's interesting because it's like eavesdropping on a one-on-one conversation between an individual who is truly seeking God's involvement in his life and God's response and God's interaction with us. When we read these kind of psalms, we can come to a gnosko knowledge, that experiential knowledge of being with God, to know how He interacts with us. Many of us, because we are not familiar with the Word, we are not familiar with God's attributes in the sense that we don't know how to look for Him, how to hear Him, because we don't know His ways. But it's not a mystery in the sense that we can read the Scripture, see how God has interacted with His people, all through history, from Genesis to beyond us into Revelation. And by knowing these things, we can also have, therefore, a greater and a better communication relationship with God. And that's one of the things that we hope to get out of here, Psalms 119. Now we begin and it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Now, anytime we start a psalm with the word blessed, that just makes me sit right up and take notice. This word blessed is a great place to start. It speaks of an overflowing joy and happiness. Now, if you're not a believer and you happen to stumble in there tonight or tuning in onto this strange radio station, you're saying, where is this coming from? And you're listening to this, what you know that the word blessed is kind of a Christian buzz phrase. And it's like, oh, yeah. Bless you, you know, or something you say when somebody sneezes, you know, and we don't really know what it means. Let me tell you something. Only as a child of God born again will you ever truly know what it is and what it means to be blessed. That overflowing joy and happiness. Why overflowing? Because the joy and the happiness that God gives us is one that fills us up to overflowing. It spills over onto everybody around us. That's why it should be no mystery if a believer is around you, because their joy and their happiness is overflowing. And it kind of just gets all over you. Maybe you're here tonight because of that, because somebody you know, some believer you know, has got their joy and happiness all over your shoes. It just spilled all over, you know, and it's like, I got to go check out what this Jesus thing is. I ask that you would just put away all your preconceived ideas that religion has crammed down your throat for years, because that's basically what it is. Just a bunch of religion crammed down your throat. And so often, we have been led astray and got these strange preconceptions of what it is to be a Christian. And I think most often, we have a bad misunderstanding of what it means. We understand religion in this country. But I wonder how much we truly understand a personal relationship and friendship with Jesus Christ and the Creator of the universe. Because that's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. That's what it means to be blessed. He says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." Now, I'm reading out of the Old King James. I'll do my best to try to elaborate on this the best I can. Maybe you have an easier translation to read. And I encourage those easier translations, by the way. Blessed are the undefiled. Undefiled. It means without blemish, perfect and complete. Now we know, for those of us that are students of the Word, that in the Old Testament, in the Jewish sacrificial period, where they would bring a lamb or a dove to the tabernacle, to the temple, to be sacrificed. And the interesting thing about that sacrifice was that animal, his blood was shed, and symbolically the sins that you had committed would be placed upon that animal. That animal would therefore be sacrificed. He would pay the penalty of death for your sins. The only thing about that is it only covered them. It never took them away. So promptly upon leaving the tabernacle, you would start again to accumulate this debt of sin until you came back again then to the tabernacle and a sacrifice was made. I know some of you are going, this sounds familiar. Yes. We have versions of that today. The problem is how do we get out of this trap of sinning and then covering that sin, and then sinning again and then covering that sin again? And Jesus Christ has provided that. The important thing of a sacrifice is the sacrifice had to be undefiled. It had to be perfect, complete, and without blemish. That lamb had to be perfect, perfect in every way. And then we as Christians know that it was Jesus Christ, God in flesh, who came and said, I am the most perfect, unspotted, unblemished lamb. And I will be sacrificed now. And the difference being is when this sacrifice is made, as he said on the cross, it's finished. No more sacrifice. Paul talks about that later on in the New Testament, about the fact that we are now not only covered, we are forgiven, we are washed, sins are gone. It's a good thing. I don't have to keep going back again and again. The sacrifice has been made. But it's important to be unblemished, perfect, to be that sacrifice. That's why no one in this room will ever get to do it themselves. Because I know most of you guys, and you're a long ways from unblemished. And most definitely I am. We needed something, someone, more perfect and greater than we are. It took God Himself. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now the way is considered by many to be a synonym for God's Word. I wonder if we couldn't read this passage with saying, there will be overflow of joy on those that are perfect, who walk in God's Word. And maybe some of your versions would say something fairly close to that. It is a synonym for God's Word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, in Scripture, the term Christian, I believe only occurs once or twice. Maybe somebody can correct me on that. But that was not the common term for what believers called themselves in that day. In fact, it was rather a derogatory term, to be quite honest with you. To say you're a Christian, that was what they called you as a believer. You didn't say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You said you were either a believer or you or said that I am of the way. The interesting thing is a few years ago we had a group of people who rose up within the church and called themselves the way, and the problem is they went bad and destroyed that name. It's too bad because it's a cool name. The way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The word and the term walk in Scripture is a common one. I talk about it a lot whenever I get the opportunity. It's something that we don't really practice in our Christianity, at least in this country, is walking in faith, walking in Christ. We use terms like I believe in God, or I go to church, I am a Baptist, I am a Lutheran. We use these terms, but rarely do we say I walk in Jesus Christ. Because that's so condemning to us personally, because so few of us actually do walk in it. Walking denotes movement, a consistent, constant movement. It's more movement than sitting around on your behind. Many of us do that. And it's less than running because so oftentimes we run, we trip, we fall on our face. It's walking. It's a steady moving forward. But walking also, besides denoting movement, it denotes a consistency, a continuity to our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're to walk. Now, another good aspect of walking as believers, we know that early in life, walking can be a problem. We fall down a lot. We watch young children get up and begin to walk around, begin to become mobile. I think that Jeremiah Kadinger, isn't he kind of just getting mobile now? Yeah? Yeah. So, you know, it's like at first you think it's so cool that they're walking, and then you go, wait a minute, he can walk. Wait a minute, now he's going to tear up my living room. And so at first they crawl around a lot, they roll around, you know, and then that fateful day when they get up and they stand there, you know, whoa. Remember that, spiritually speaking? Whoa. I'm standing and no one's holding me up. And it goes along them same lines in our Christian walk. We learn to stand, and then the faithful day we take one step and boom, down on our face. But you know, we get back up, don't we, because we don't want to be 35 and crawling. That's just not a good way to pick up girls. So we know if we want to date, we have to get up, you know. Get up, get up. So we get up and we walk. And, you know, pretty soon we fall down once in a while. We fall less and we fall less and we fall less. Some of you are 35 and still fall on your face a lot. It's kind of embarrassing. But we learn to walk. There's a steadiness. There is a growth. That's what happens in our Christian walk. If you're a young believer and you're just learning to walk, cut yourself some slack, you know. The Lord does. He's not going to kick you out of the club because you're falling on your face once in a while. And I'm not trying to give you too much license because, again, I don't want to see you 35 years from now still spiritually crawling around. I want to see you walking, okay? I want to see you upright pretty much all the time, okay? That's growth. But he denotes it here as a walk, and I think that's a great, great term, and he uses it. I love the language of Scripture because it is specific. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, we can look at this and go, wait a minute. The law? I thought we weren't under the law anymore. Well, remember, we're reading the Old Testament. The time that this was written, there was the law. What is the law for us today? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I've not come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it. So when you read the law, you can just insert Jesus here. Who walk in Jesus. That's our law. Because, see, he fulfilled the law because you can't. We've talked about this recently on Sunday morning. You can't even fulfill the Ten Commandments. Not to mention the other, you know, thousands and thousands of elements of the Jewish law. Can't follow the law. But Jesus followed the law, and we get to ride into heaven on his coattails. Thank God. Literally. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Now he goes on here in 2, he says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. There's a term, blessed again. So, overflowing joy and happiness are they that keep his testimonies or his words. And it kind of goes along the line of verbal words. What God has said. These are not some dusty words on an archaic book. This is the Word of God. Isn't that incredible? To think, we have the Word of God. We read books now and we like to read what famous people said. And, ooh, he said that, wow, you know. And we quote them and all these things. This is what the Creator of the stars has said. And that is why so many of us have a passion for the Word of God. We want to know what was said by someone who can make gills on fish. Who can make trees, you know what I'm saying? Who, you know, can make flowers bloom. I mean, and just the incredible things of nature. And we know because we look around, those of us that are believers, and there's no place that we cannot go, that we cannot see God. It's incredible. We see Him everywhere. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that keep His words. Now, we look for loopholes here, don't we? I mean, all of us, I think, in our flesh would like to find a way to be blessed without following God's words or directions, or at least not all of them. I mean, some of them we read God's things, and they're good. We like that. It's like, thou shalt not kill. Generally speaking, except on, you know, in traffic. Beyond that, we generally like that concept. Don't kill people. Okay, that's cool. We like that. Don't steal. That's good, especially when it's my stuff you're stealing. You know, I like that one too. But then we start getting to think, don't covet. Oh, man. Am I supposed to covet? And we start, have no other gods before me. And then those of us that understand Scripture know that that's not those little statues. That means like anything that we put before God. Ooh. We all take a hard fall there. And so we like parts of them. Part of them is good. But we like to be blessed with the stuff that we think is cool. And we like that. You know why we like that stuff? Because generally speaking, again, for most of you, okay, those commandments are fairly easy to follow. Okay, thou shalt not kill. Okay, pretty much made it through today. Didn't really have a lot of thoughts about killing anybody. I made it. I didn't kill anybody. Okay, didn't steal. Nope, didn't steal anything. And it's like the adultery. Nope, didn't commit adultery today. And then we would, yeah, but didn't Jesus say that if you, you know, think about that and they commit adultery in your mind, you commit adultery? Okay, maybe I didn't make it today. Most, I have though. I've made it through an entire day without committing adultery. You know, and so we like the ones that are easy to do and that we handle well. And I like the other ones. Some of us can go, yeah, we know the Bible says don't be drunk. And a lot of us go, yeah, you know, I'm with that one. And then the rest of us who we really like to get liquored up, it's like, I don't really like that one, you know. And I don't know where that verse is. You told me it's somewhere in there, but I've never read it. You know, we don't want to read because we might stumble across it, you know. And whatever it might be, you know, we want to read the passage about, pharmakia, you know, being the sin of witchcraft. And all you dope smokers out there, it's like, we don't want to know where that verse is either, you know, because we like our weed. So it's like, those are those certain things. We want to follow the stuff that's easy, but the hard stuff, we want to let that slide. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Now, many of us tend to believe, and I challenge us all to just take a moment to think about this thing. Many of us tend to believe that actually, deep down, we believe that the things God's asking us, God's ways, are kind of a slavery to the doldrums. Don't we? I mean, we look at this and we go, yeah, but being a Christian, that's really a life void of thrill, joy, fulfillment. Now, especially when we're in the company of Christians, we don't come right out and say that. But we kind of believe it. Most often we think that the things of Christianity, the things we read in Scripture, are things we should do, not things we want to do. Things we need to do, but not things that are going to make us really happy, and not things that we're going to go, yeah, you know, I don't sleep around, yeah, woo! You know, it's not like that, are we? Because it's like, wait a minute, though, you know, I kind of like sleeping around, you know, and I like my weed, you know, and it's like, what would life be without weed, you know, and I used to think that, you know, life without weed, whoo, you know, there actually is life without weed. I know, it's hard for some of you to imagine that, you know, but we look at that, we think, yeah, but I know God does when we do this, but you know, he's trying to somehow take these things away. We don't really think that the ways of God and that which he's instructing us to do will make us not only whole and complete, but it will make us happy, and I'll go one step forward. It'll blow your mind. Now, how many of us really think, in terms of the commands of God, as something that is so cool, so far out, make us so happy, that it'll blow our mind and be better than anything? Better than anything this world has to offer. The truth be told, I think all of us do, to some degree, think that God's trying to steal a good time from us. And I think the longer we grow in Christ and the longer we experience Christ, that begins to fade away. But I think in all of us, in our heart of hearts, we think that. But here it says, blessed are they that keep his commandments. Blessed, overflowing joy and happiness. And those of you that have walked with God and allowed him to have all aspects of your life, even if it's one by one, and the truth be told, that's usually how it is, isn't it? I mean, I don't know how many of us got saved, you know, and just like, every, you know, even gray area of our life, we just left it right there. And we were just, you know, we walked out. We were like Moses coming down off the mount, you know. And it's like, wow, did you get saved tonight? Because you're glowing. You know, it's not like that. You know, we went out, you know, and we did the same old sins we did before, except they weren't any fun anymore. But we kept going back thinking, maybe I just did it wrong. You know, and I try to do it again, and or, you know, I was with the wrong people, or that was really some bad stuff, you know, and I'll get some better stuff next time. You know, we go through that, and pretty soon it's like, man, is there no more good weed out there? You know, it's like, or is there, you know, what about the women? It's like, you know, I used to enjoy sleeping around, and now it makes me feel bad and dirty, and I don't like it anymore. And of course, those of us that are saved, we sit back and go. Because we love to see that, because see, we've also experienced that ourselves, you know, and we know that, you know, once you're born again, it's just kind of cool. That's why we're not going to come in whacky on the head, you know, because it's like, no, you know, sick him, Holy Spirit, get him, you know, and the Holy Spirit gets you, and we sit back and we watch this stuff happening, and it's great, because God, you know, no one does God as well as God. I know, because I've tried to be God, and I'm not very good. Now we go on here, it says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Now the word seek means search for him with the whole heart. I mentioned a moment ago that those of us that look for God, that walk with him, we see him everywhere we go. And it seems like that whole concept of praying unceasingly, to be in that communicative place with God 24 hours a day, the longer you walk with him, the easier that is, because you know, it's like you see him wherever you go. I mean, even like in a city where everything's man-made, you know, all these buildings stuff, you look in the eyes of people. You know, maybe I'm the only one who does this weird kind of stuff. But sometime when you're in a mall, by the way, this is a cheap day, it doesn't cost you anything. Go in the mall sometime and walk down with somebody that you're with and just see if you can, between the two of you, identify the Christians. It's a real fun game, you know. Just walk and go. What do you think? You know, really, you just look at people and you can identify the Christians. Because really, the ones who are really, really fired up for Jesus, they don't need to say a word, do they? I can feel it passing them in the mall, because they have an inexplicable peace about them. They walk different. They look different. Their eyes are different. I've seen people who were born again that their entire nature, their entire physical appearance changed. Not because they dressed different or combed their hair different, just something happened to them. And that you could tell they were a Christian. I've shared the story many times that I used to be a maintenance guy in the cities, in apartment maintenance, and I used to go to the same plumbing store, and for the longest time I knew this guy behind the counter, and there was something different about this guy. I just knew it. Something. And he never said nothing. He didn't wear no Jesus shirts, didn't hand me no tracts, you know, 4 spiritual laws, didn't carry around, you know, a wrench in one hand and a Bible in the other, nothing like that. There's no dead giveaways, okay? No dove cap, nothing like that. I just knew it. And then finally one day I kind of just worked around the subject. I heard he was leaving the business. I said, what you doing? And he says, well, actually, I'm going to seminary. I'm going to be a pastor. Yes! And the last, I went over there one time a couple years ago. I needed a part for here in the church, and I asked about him, and he's pastoring an Assembly of God church now in Minneapolis. And I was just like, that's great. It's great. Try that sometimes. Go down the mall and just, you know, spot the Christian. Of course, if you're really daring, you could go ask him after. We tagged you as a Christian. Are you a Christian? Get away from me, you freak. If you do that, please don't wear any Calvary Chapel paraphernalia, okay? Hey, I don't think. Here's a Calvary Chapel track. No. Well, if it's Eau Claire, it's okay. Just direct them to Rich, his church, okay? That's right. They'll fit right in over there. It says, seek him with a whole heart. And then we're back down to the emphatic, aren't we? Whole heart. Whole heart. You know, when I read things like this, I stop and I question, whole heart? Do I seek him with a whole heart? I don't know that I can say that I seek him with a whole heart. Some days it's like 9/10. Really. You know, some days it's close. You know, some days I'm, you know. Those are the days I don't actually leave the church building, but you know, it's 90%, you know. And then there's some days I wonder, did I even seek God at all? Do you guys ever, you know, go to bed at night and you're laying there and just before you fall asleep, you realize that you never said one word to God all day? Oh, I do that. And it's like, ouch. Sorry, God. Sorry. And it's I wonder how long I'd be married if I did that, you know. Went the whole day and it's like, good night. That was my only word to my wife. It wouldn't be too good. Whole heart. That's so emphatic. Whole heart. And there's things we can do. There's practical things we can do as far as engulfing our things self in the things of God. Now that may mean the things of church. It may not be. I think church is a part of that. But don't engulf your life in church. engulf yourself in the life of Jesus Christ. Church can be an asset along them lines, but hey, if this is it for you, coming to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, you got to be starving. You got to be spiritually anemic, man, because this isn't enough. I mean, what are you going to eat Thursday, Friday, and Saturday before I see you again Sunday? It isn't enough. You have to learn to feed yourself. And you have to learn to be in the things of God, that praying unceasingly and that daily devotional life and serving God in some aspect. Them that seek Him with a whole heart. Verse 3 says, they also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. We're really flying along here. We're on verse 3. We've got 172 more to go. They also do... I'll speed up, I promise. They also do no iniquity, they that walk in His ways. They that do no iniquity. Now, we can look at this and go, oh, wait a minute. I'm out here because it's like, those that do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Well, who here can say we don't do any iniquity? Iniquity, basically, we're talking sin. Let's put it in plain language here. But this term here, those that do know, it means to make a practice of. Now, many of you, maybe through your devotions, and maybe if you're a young Christian, you're reading the book of John, and Galatians, grace, and the book of Romans, and we're in it. And then comes the fateful day that you read 1 John. And it's like, I am out. That's it. I mean, you read the book of 1 John, and it starts talking in language of, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and if you sin, you're not of me, and it's like, oh no. Very, very important when you read the book of 1 John, that the language there is in terms of making a practice of it. Speaking of transgression, we all will sin. It's important to understand that in the language of Scripture, there is the word in the Greek sin. It means missing the mark. Literally speaks of bow and arrow, missing the mark, okay? Missing that bullseye, right on the nose. And we know what that's like. That's falling short. We do that daily. You guys probably will never even make it out of the room without falling short. We're covered. Thank God, we're covered. Then there is a term known as transgression and a making a practice of sin. Transgression is a knowing sin. That's where I know it's wrong and I do it anyway. You know those times. See, we're all pretty much guilty of that too. It's like, okay, I know this is wrong, but boy, I really want it. You reason it. You know how you argue in your mind, and start having this discussion with yourself and you talk yourself into it, It's transgression. But a practice of it. And I know the next question would be, how much practice? I mean, twice? Is that practice, or is like three times practice, or do I got like every day for 3 weeks? Is that practice? You know what? I don't know. Scary, huh? I don't know anybody knows the answer to that. That's why I say walk very carefully. Walk very carefully. Make a practice of it. The Bible says if you make a practice of sin in that terms, you're not saved. It is that clear. Because as a changed individual, you will want with all your heart to stop those things in your life. Fall short? Yes. Fall down? Yes. Continue in that? Knowing it's wrong? No. Now again, how long? I don't know. See, I don't get to make that decision. I'd like to. I'd sign up for that job. Let me decide, God. I'd put a number to it because I'm that kind of guy. It's like 12. Okay? 11, they're okay, God. 12, they're out. Okay, because I like it so that I kind of know. I like clarity, and I need to know these things, but I don't know. That's the wonderful thing about a relationship with Jesus Christ, is it's between you and Him. I'll even go one step further. For me, it might be 3. For you, it might be 15. Oh no, that makes it even more complicated. Mm-hmm. Take it up with God. He says, "Thou also do no iniquity, that they that walk in His ways." Do no iniquity, they that walk in His ways. And there's that word walk again. Okay? Walk in His ways. We're not talking in this verse here about a once in a while obedience or selective obedience. We're talking about a constant, continuous, forward motion. They that walk in His ways. Verse 4 goes on and says, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Now, I hate to do it, but I got to emphasize that the word there is commanded. Yeah, it kind of jumps out at you, don't you? You know, you wish sometimes it would be like, does He ever say suggested? Never is it? So the thing about God is God has these answers. I don't have those answers about how many, how far. I don't know. But He does. And see, He has one distinct advantage I don't have. He can look right into your heart and know every intent and every motive. Do you intend to walk in righteousness and you fell down? He knows. Do you intend to suck up some sin? He knows that too. And are you comfortable doing so? He knows that too. That's what cuts the sheep from the goats. And I don't get to do that. That's God's job. That's what the Bible talks about judging. Not judging fruit. So be careful on that. Two different judging in Scripture. There is a judging of fruit that I must do in order to protect the sheep here. That I must do as being pastor of this church. But I can't judge, and I'm commanded not to judge, unto condemnation. In other words, I can't say, you're going to hell. Well, I could say it, but I can't, you know, I don't know that you're going to hell. I can't say that. I don't know. And any time anybody says, if you do this, you're not a Christian, or you do that, you're not a Christian, they are in a greater dangerous place saying that than you will ever be actually in the position. Because the Bible is emphatic to do not judge to condemnation. But God knows these things. But it says commanded. That was commanded us to keep the precepts. That means commands or directions. And it not only says that we're supposed to keep them, but He says we're supposed to keep them diligently. Oh, man, diligently. Again, that consistency, that every day, staying after it kind of thing. Diligently. Isn't it amazing to know, you start reading the language of Scripture, and that the Bible tells us that even the sun and the moon obey God, but we don't. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's like, well, the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, they obey God. If God, they do exactly what God wants them to do. We don't. We are unique in this universe. That we have a very interesting, a pleasant sometimes, and a painful sometimes attribute. And that is the gift of free will. Free will. And by the way, if you're not a believer, don't freak out. You'll still have free will after you're saved. You can still choose to sin. Like I say, it's not nearly as much fun, so you kind of want to know what you're doing before you say, Lord, I want to be one of your children, okay? Because, remember, I always try to remind you guys, there's no going back, okay? You can't, oh, I'm just kidding, God. No. It was great. I loved Aaron's pop at the end of the message down at the dog show, didn't it? Gotcha. You know, it was good, because God, you belong to God after that. There's no escape. God has you. But it says precepts diligently. And he goes on, verse 5, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Wow, two verses in a row. It's exciting there. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Now, he kind of the writer here, and we don't know who the writer is. I think it's smacks an awful lot of David, but we don't know for sure. I think it's David, but you can debate that stuff. But the writer here starts to kind of speak on the same terms that we know that the Apostle Paul did in Romans 7. You remember, it's a great little speech. Paul kind of loses control there for a minute, starts to ramble. And he's saying, you know, I want to do these things, but I keep doing the stuff I don't want to do. And the stuff I don't want to do, I keep doing. And it's a real tongue twister. I don't know how he keeps that. And he goes to that whole speech about he just can't quite get it all together. And there isn't a person alive who hasn't read that passage. Yeah, Romans 7, by the way, if you're taking notes, they haven't read that and you go, oh man, that's me. I mean, I want to do those things and I keep doing what I don't want to do, and then the stuff I don't want to do, I keep doing, and it's like, when can I get this together? Let me tell you something. God understands. He's merciful. He has these great attributes. If you don't know Him well, let me tell you, He's merciful. He's patient. He's gracious. He's loving beyond anyone you've ever met on the earthly realm, okay? He knows one thing, and this is the crucial aspect. He knows your heart. Does He know you're trying? Does He know you want to? Does He know you're desirous? He'll wait. Don't freak out. A lot of us is like, ah, I did it again. That's it. God ain't going to love me now. Forget it. But He does, you see. He still loves you. And you can't out-sin God's love. Isn't that great to know that? You can't out-sin His love. I don't care what you've done. And I know some of you have done, truthfully, some very, very nasty things. And so I would imagine that some of you have done even worse stuff that we don't know about. Don't need to know. God knows. The cool thing about it is He not only forgives, He forgets. God forgets? Yeah, because He chooses to. He says He throws your sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I don't know. You take a ball and you throw it east. When it starts going west, then your sins will come back. Now, if you throw it real hard, a little while, that ball will pass you again. Having gone all the way around the world. But what direction is that ball still going? East. It's going to keep on going east. No matter how far that ball goes, it's never going to start going west unless you throw it west. That means they're gone. Gone. Now you and I, we don't forget. But God forgets. When He looks at you, if you're a child of God, He sees His Son. Now what do you think God thinks about His Son? You ever think about that? How does God view Jesus Christ? Perfect. Unspotted. Unblemished. Sacrifice. The Lamb of God. His only begotten Son. Perfect. That's why He sees us. Do you realize that? Yeah, but I keep falling down. I keep messing up. I'm messing up today. I've done this over and over again. I mean, He's got to have threw me out of the club by now. Perfect. He sees you perfect. Now you say, yeah, but Tim, aren't you cutting a lot of slack here? No. No more than what He gives us. Would I like to lay down the law? Oh, those of you that know me well, you... Yeah, you bet. I'd love to. I'd love to give you these, you know, the Ten Commandments and then Tim's 200. After that, you know, I couldn't put it in 10. I'd have to go a little bit deeper. So I'd give you that and say, you got to do this or you're not a Christian. But you know what? I can't, and nobody can do that. I know that if you're born again, if you allow Him to have control of your life and you're desirous to be like Him, then you will be like Him. It's not going to come overnight. I wish it would. I wish it would in me. I wish I was like Him, like right now. But I know if I was, then I'd be dead. So there would that be that negative. We are only going to be like Him absolutely when we stand in His presence. But I'm getting more like Him every day, I hope. I hope I am. But He sees me as finished and complete. And in that, I will respond by trying to be like Him, by allowing Him to work in me. I know grace is a funny thing. If you weren't raised with that, this is a freak out kind of concept. You know what? Changed my life. I had a chance this week to, those of you that go here, you know that we do the jail ministry for Dunn County and Pepin County both. And we're kind of getting to be known. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. But some people from Monroe County heard from the state jail inspector about us. So they come tripping over here to check us out. So I went in to meet with them. It's an interesting conversation. We talked about a lot of crazy stuff and a lot of weird stuff. But I says, there is one doctrinal thing which is crucial to your success in your jail ministry. This is absolutely mandatory if you want to see change in these guys. It's called grace. You don't need to tell those guys that they're dirty, rotten sinners. They're in jail. They know they're dirty, rotten sinners. The important thing is for you to tell them that you're also a dirty, rotten sinner. And you'd be in there too if you got caught. That's it. We're all dirty, rotten sinners. And that God will have them. Then, if they come back in again, then God will have them then. And God will have them the next time, and the next time, and the 100th time, and the 1,000th time. And God will always, 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 always take you back until you're done breathing. And then the game's over. Kind of really puts a whole nother level about this whole life thing. You see, I got to tell you guys, that's all it's about, really. That's it. What are we here for? I know. The answer to that great question in life, why are we here? To make that decision. That's it. This is not life, by the way. I'm always fond of saying this is pre-life. Okay? Life is when I'm with Him and I'm in the body I'm supposed to be into. Lots of hair, buff, like 6'3", kind of studly. You know, we'll... That's the way we're supposed to be. I'll have all the answers to the universe. I'll know all things. I'll be able to pass through walls. That'd be cool. Move in the speed of light, you know? This isn't life. We're sojourners. This world's not my home, man. I don't want to stay here. I'm passing through. I have completed the most important task in life, is I've made that decision to be His. So now while He leaves me here, I am just going to kick the thunder out of everybody I can for Jesus Christ. Because He may take me home tomorrow, and I want to, you know, make good use of the time. That's what you're here for, to make that decision. God will always, always, always have you back. Again, you cannot out-sin His grace. You can't. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed. Yes, then. And I have respect unto all Thy commandments. We'll have that little word again. A-L-L. All Thy commandments. See, very few of us, as I've already said, really respect and follow all His commandments. Verse 7, I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart, then when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Now, I've told you guys, and I will continue to do this all the way through the book of Psalms. When we pass those little words which we have seen again and again and again through the whole book, we went 119 chapters here, how many times have we seen the words, I will? I will. You see, there needs to be that will to obey. A will to praise. You say, well, I fall down all the time. I'm always messing up. I'm always falling short. You need to just stop for a moment. The important thing, and this is crucial, do you have a will to obey? Do you want to? Do you have a will to obey? Because I tell you, that's what it's going to come down to. A will to obey. See, when the Lord returns and snatches us all out of here, it's not like, you know, that He's going to make one pass, you know, and pick up Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, you know, all these great, you know, men, they have huge churches and they're kind of just holier than anyone you ever met, and these great guys, and He's not going to make one pass for them and then kind of scoot back by, pick up the rest of us. No, you see, I would be willing to bet absolutely that somewhere on this planet, somebody's going to be witness to somebody, and that guy's going to be sitting there thinking. And he's going to go, all right, rapture. See, he's the last one. Somewhere out there, that guy is there, you know? He's the last one. And at the split second that he takes Billy Graham out of here, he's going to take that guy who just mouthed those words, all right. Because you see, salvation's a heart issue. It's not, well, he didn't get to say the sinner's prayer. I got to tell you guys, there is no sinner's prayer, okay? Get over it. There's not, you know, the magic words, you know. Those of you that have actually had the blessing of leading someone to Christ, do you remember that first time? You probably were young in Christ, you know, and you're like, oh no. I'm leading this guy to Christ and I don't know the words to the sinner's prayer. You know? So you make it up, you bluff your way through it, you know, follow me, God, you're really cool, you know, something like that. You know why? Because salvation's a heart issue. And at the moment that guy said, all right, he was changed on the cross. You remember that guy? You remember the guy next to Jesus on the cross? He says, when you get into paradise today, will you remember me when you get into your kingdom? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What? No baptism? What? No church attendance? No tithing? You know, he didn't serve in the coffee house and he went to heaven? Is that possible? I mean, he wasn't even in street level. How do you do that? I mean, everybody knows the way things work around here. You can't. No. He believed and he was saved. That's the way it's going to be for us. We need to understand that what's happening in our hearts is what is going down. That's what's happening. I will. I have a will. And it's the will that matters. What's your will tonight? I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Now, these are important words because I know a lot of people who keep going back to the world, and when I talk to them about these things, they never can look me in the eye and say, I won't do that again. I will not. And, you know, they might use the excuse, well, you know, what happens if I fall down and I make myself a liar? Yeah, like that'd be the first time. We're all liars. Where's your will? Where's your will? What do you will tonight? I will not go back. Can you say that tonight? It's like, you guys know that the children of Israel, almost as soon as they left, I mean, they were beaten there. I mean, it was Egypt. This was a very nasty situation. And they get back, you know, and the first time they have to eat some of that manna, it's like, oh, remember Egypt? Oh, yeah. The leeks and the onions. You know, I'm thinking, you didn't have any leeks and onions. I mean, leeks and onions. It's like, oh, Egypt, those were the good days. Now, I tell you, many of us, including this pastor, have been guilty of this. Because what happens? You leave for a little while and you start to forget. You forget. And the Bible talks about like a dog returning to his vomit. You ever seen that? That's kind of disgusting. You know what I'm talking about without elaborating, okay? You know? It's like, get away from there. You know, try to chase him away. You know what? It works the same with cats. I've got two, okay? You know? Okay, so sometimes in the middle of the night and it's dark, I'm thinking, well, I don't have to clean it up then. That's okay. It's dark and I'm tired. No, but a dog returning to his vomit. And we go back to that, don't we? And the thing is we forget. We forget what it's like. And that's why many of us have taken a return trip to Egypt, haven't we? You know, I'm just going to catch a bus. I'm going to bop down to Egypt for a few days. I'm just going to hang out. You know, I'll come back. Really, it'll be okay. I'm just going out there for a little while. And even on the church realm, we've all seen that. Those of us that are family here, we've seen people. It's like, you know, they don't say, hey, I'm returning to Egypt. But they might as well be saying that. I'm going to go do this. And it's like, dude, didn't you come out of that situation? And it's like, yeah, it'll be okay. I'm strong now. I'll be all right. You know, I'm just going to go down here and eat it for a while. No, you're not, you know. And we don't hear from them for like, you know, 3-4 months, you know. And they come back and they're all beat up, you know. And it's like, I'm never going there again. You know, it's kind of that situation. For a couple of weeks, a couple of months, and then they start remembering again. I can remember some of those days when I wasn't walking with God. And I got to tell you, there's still, I tend to remember the good times, you know. And the times that, you know, we're stoned out of our minds, we laugh, and we can remember those things. You know, like, well, we laughed, we had a good time, you know, or we were drunk, we did that, that's great. And it's like, you don't remember, yeah, but the next day, you know, I spent half the day, you know, over the porcelain throne there. Oh, yeah, that's right, you know, or I said this, I did this bad, I made my mom cry, and I wrecked the car, and we don't remember that stuff, do we? We go back, and then we remember. Problem is, how many of us go back again and again and again? It's like we have a very short-term memory. It's Egypt. It's Egypt. It says, come out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea for you. And for many of you, you know what I'm talking about. You didn't cross a physical Red Sea, but you crossed a spiritual Red Sea, and it was just as great of a miracle. Because you stood there and you thought, I'm finished. I'm dead in the water. And God just parted the Red Sea before you, and you went, wow, what a great work, God. And you get to the other side, and how soon we forget the parting of the Red Sea. And for many of you, I know your stories when God parted a Red Sea. It was no less of a miracle and no less of a glorious thing. Try to remember. Egypt's not a good place. We forget. But again, for many of us, we don't know that blessed are the undefiled. We don't know that blessed. Because we have come across now. We've left Egypt. We're on our way to this promised land. But the problem is we never get there. We never get to the promised land. So we're stuck in the wilderness. We're stuck in that void, that Christian, American, religious desert out there.
and we go to church, and we come out empty, and we read our Bible, and we come out empty. Because what happens is that all the commandments is something we never embrace. Because we think, well, I just got this, I got a couple little things, and I'm just going to keep them for Friday nights. Okay? And we reason and we argue with ourselves and we do it, but we never know that Ephesians' abundant life that God has for us right here, because we're never willing to give it all up. Because we don't think that life fully committed to God can be any fun. And I've told you this many times. If you're here on Wednesday nights, I tell you these things, but really, in the back of your mind, you're going, he's just telling us that because he's a preacher. You think? Come on, I thought that when I was sitting out there, okay? We think, well, he kind of has to tell us that, you know, because that's his thing. He's a preacher, so he's there to convince us. Look, you know what? I get my paycheck whether you're convinced or not. You know, I'm going to heaven whether you're convinced or not. I get I hate to use the word points, but I am obedient to God. I am right with God and what He's called me to do, whether you believe or not. How do I know that? Jeremiah. No, not the guitar player. Jeremiah, the prophet. What was told him? Listen, Jeremiah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to these guys and tell them all about me. None of them are going to believe you. Ever? No, none of them. None of them is ever going to believe you, but I want you to do it anyway. And he went and he did it his whole life. Now, I don't think I'm going to be looking for Jeremiah in the cheap seats in heaven. Are you guys going to? I don't think so. No one listened. He was obedient. So see, I'm not winning any points by convincing you or not convincing you. I don't think a guy should have to, you know, pull an Amway tactic. Excuse me if you're an Amway salesman. An Amway tactic on you, okay, to try to convince you to take the keys to a new Cadillac. I mean, I don't think that if I'm holding a suitcase full of money and go, it's all for you. Oh, no. Not for me. I'd like, is that it? Is that all you got? You know, sure, I'll take it. You know, I'm not proud. I'll take it. You know, it's like, I don't think I should have to convince you. For me, for many of you, there is no other life. There is no other joy. There is no greater joy than that all His commandments. Because you find out that we were created to be in this special little groove. That little groove in this world is that full commitment to Him. That all out, sold out, walking diligently with Jesus Christ. That's the groove. And when you're in that place, even if you've been there for just a day, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, oh yes, I'm in that groove. You're in that place. There's nothing like it. There's no drug like it. There's no sin that even for a season, as the Bible says, will ever be as sweet as being in that groove. And there's nothing as fantastic as standing at the River Jordan and looking across into the promised land and take that first step forward, just like they did in the Bible, and the water stopped. It stopped for them. And they walked across on dry land. What a rush that must have been. When God said, just tell them to take that first step. Take that first step. But I'm going to get wet. Just tell them to take that first step. And they take the first step and God did the rest. Stopped the water. See, we know the part in the Red Sea. We saw the movie. But they missed the best part. That even though they wandered and they wandered in disobedience, finally there was a group of them that said, I ain't wandering. Life's too short. And you know it. See, if you're like a teenager tonight, or you're in college, you're thinking, hey man, I'm in my prime. That's good. I mean, I'm in my prime sin age. I mean, we sin good at that age, don't we? You're in the 20s? Man, I mean, that's prime sin age, because, you know, you tend to roll with it, and you know, and it's so available, and it's there for you, man. I mean, it's like, I'm in peak sinning age. You're also at peak ministry age. It'll never be as good as when you're in the 20s. Why do you think I have such a passion for you? No one's forcing me to direct this ministry that direction. I like Stout because I like students. Man, what I'd give to have been sitting here in my 20s instead of having started in my 30s. I'd give a lot. That's why when Brady in Belize, yes, he told me he's going to go. I said, Brady, go. You know, even if you don't come back, man, just go. Do it. Do it, man. And he just got back from Mexico. This guy's on a roll. I'm like, go, man. Go now. There were those who said, no more. I'm not wandering in the desert no more. And perhaps you're at that situation tonight. It's like, you know what? I know I'm saved, but I am tired of this. Around and around and around. And you've got to take a look at your heart. Where's your heart? Do you have the will? Because if you have the will, the Bible has promised that God will give you the way. He'll give you the power. He'll part the river for you. He'll stop the water. He'll fill you with His Spirit, and you will do things that you thought you were incapable of doing. There's people here who were slave to drugs. I'm not talking about smoking some weed. I'm talking cocaine. I'm talking heroin. I'm talking crank and, you know, speed. You know, all these things. They were addicted or to alcohol or to sex or to who knows what. And there came a time that said, I'm done. I'm done. Lord, I'll take that step if you'll empower me. And God goes, what took you so long? I've been ready since you were born. Let's rock. And if you're willing to step forward and take that first step, if you have the will, I'm not saying you're not going to fall down again, because you know what? I wouldn't bet on you for nothing. You're going to fall down again. Important point is do you have a will to walk? I look into the eyes of young Jeremiah, the will to walk. I want to walk. Little kid, you have the will to walk. God will empower you. You're made to be in that groove, and you will never know life as it can be until you're in that groove. I believe that the vast majority of Christians throughout this world tonight will spend their entire life wandering in the wilderness. Saved? Yes. They'll never know the abundant life. They'll never know the joy of all of God. They'll never know what it means to truly just to see God do things in you that blow your mind. Better than any drug. Better than anything this world has to offer. I got to tell you, I'm a junkie to the max. I am addicted to seeing what God will do. I can't get enough. Wasn't that a rush last weekend? Give me some more. You know? Tighten the belt. Oh. It's like, now when's that next dog show? That was great. That signed me up. And I imagine Aaron came out of there flying you. You ready to do it again, man? Yeah, see, you know, you get a chance to teach somebody like that and understand. I mean, to watch them go up through the school of ministry and through the years and come up through there and then sit there and preach that message that he preached and have 15 kids say, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I mean, that's like something that's, I mean, there was the look in Aaron's eyes. It's like, oh, he's gone. That's it. Man, he's never coming back. You're out of there because you just got to experience something that the world knows nothing about, that kind of rush. As we close, guys, it's there for the taking. You just got to have the will. If you have the will, He's got the power. Ask. Ask. Wonderful thing about Christianity is there's never any loopholes. I want to be a Christian. Okay, you just have to ask.